Good morning. Nice bright sunny morning. We're here with the opportunity to worship, most importantly, and also to study beforehand. This is the 13th week, believe it or not, of our 13-week study. So this will be the last in our series of I Believe. By the way, I think I've mentioned it before, but the reason that says book two is because we did this about 4 or 5 years ago as another study. And if you're interested, I have that other study all on audio cassette. Cassette?
Wow.
That's been a while. No, not cassettes, MP3. And with all the same materials and things like that. So if it's something that you'd like to have, let me know about it. I can get it to you, or we'll post it so you can have that. Because it's 13 other statements and topics of faith. So this week we're talking about what does it mean to live by faith? You know, this class has really been about having our faith statements, making our faith statements. What do we believe? But what does it mean to live by faith? Here's some of the questions that you might think about. You know, how does my faith direct my actions? Or what about when I let my faith slip? Or how can I strengthen my faith? How can I demonstrate my faith at home, at work? You know, in the environment that we live on a day-to-day basis. Those are the things that we're going to talk a little bit about today. And we'll start with a prayer, please. Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the way that you continue to take care of us. You protect us. You bring us to a place this morning to study your word, and you've given us so much through your word. You've revealed your son, who's given us eternal life. Father, we thank you for this time to study who you are and what you expect from us and how we can live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was thinking about living by faith, I like this image. You see what this image is? It's a small child, leaping into, let's assume, father or grandfather, I don't know, his arms. And there's something about that image I really like because it's, it kind of illustrates faith to me. Yes? What do you think? Does this represent any kind of faith to you? I'm struck by this image when Jesus said, become like the little children, huh? Because so many times our children have such faith in us, particularly when they're very young. Unfortunately, as they get a little older in that teenage years, that faith tends to wane a bit because they don't believe anything we say at that point. But as a child, there is an innocence to faith that I think is really remarkable. Mike?
Yeah, I would just say this really shows the trust side of faith. You know, that's what Denise just said. We're connected here. Sometimes we mean to live by faith is, you know, like, well, you don't know what's to come. You know? There's a lot of things that are unseen. We mean that too. But this illustrates that it's a relationship between you and God, and you are trusting every step of the way.
In fact, what I find interesting is that we have this idea that faith means belief. We have this idea that says, I have a faith, therefore I believe in God. Actually, when you look at the Greek, when you look at the word pisteo that is used to describe faith, it actually could be translated just as accurately trust. And I think that's a significant thing. I know you've heard me say these before, but the old illustration I really like about the idea of faith, about the tightrope walker. Do you remember this? I've told it before. That goes across, there was a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he gets up and he has his pole and he goes across and comes back, and a crowd starts to gather and they're cheering him on. They're very excited about what he has and what he's done. And then he takes those poles and he puts weights at both ends in like buckets with things in them, and he walks across, and people are really getting energetic about him and cheering for him. And he asks them, how many of you think I could push a wheelbarrow across? A wheelbarrow full of bricks. Oh, we think you can do it. We think you can do it. And he does. He goes across. He comes back. And he asks, how many of you people think I could do it with a person in there instead of bricks? And people are cheering. And yes, yes, yes. And then he asks for volunteers. Right? And as he asks for volunteers, all those hands tend to go down. See, that's the difference between belief and trust. And well, always Denise to bring me back to reality. Yes, and having some sense, she says. But you know, there is a difference between believing in something and trusting in it. Let's look at a few scriptures here. here's an easy one. This is John 4. Somehow, I don't think that's 23 and 24 to be all of 7.
That's the second.
I got them backwards? Okay. Thank you. So what's the verse?
2 Corinthians 5:7.
Thank you. 2 Corinthians 5:7. I bet you John 4, 23 to 24 was the first verse from last week, because I used that as my template. So sorry about that. Is it right on the piece of paper?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, great. For we live by faith and not by sight. So what's that about? We live by faith and not by sight. What do you think that means? This is the audience participation part of class. Well, let me ask you, how many of you have seen Jesus? How many of you have seen his apostles? Huh? How many of you saw the cross? I could ask how many of you saw the tomb, but there are people in the room that may raise their hand to that, because there are some of us that may have seen the tomb. You know, the definition of who we are at this point is not sight anymore. Right? It's almost 2,000 plus years. We live by faith, not by sight. So that's one thing that it might mean, is we don't physically see it. And
one of the wisest things I ever heard anyone say outside the Bible was a friend of mine who was talking about how when you start to pray for something, especially something that you want or need so very badly, we do have a vision of what we think it's going to look like. And this friend said, God will work it out. Almost never how we envision it. Sometimes it feels worse, but very often when he answers prayers how we want them, it's better than the way we thought he was going to work it out.
Mm-hmm.
To me, that captured the not by sight, not by faith. We have human vision, and it's just not enough to capture what God's able to do.
Good point. Yeah.
I think that also this is kind of in context of our future life, living by faith and not by sight. And so we're here at home, we have this body, but that's not who we are. We have the spirit. And I think if we just look around where we are right now, it can look like those things aren't getting worked out. It can look like, okay, well, look at all of this destruction and this pain. Where is it? But we have a bigger vision. We have the vision of the end, we know the story, and we know where God is and where we are going to be, and we are here for this time, but we have faith, we trust that this is not all there is, just this physical body that we see around us. We have the spirit, and that spirit is at home with God, and that's where our ultimate home is.
Thank you. Another excellent interpretation of a very short verse. Mark?
In my life, I guess, and I'm looking at the person who wrote this scripture, and I think that, I think he's telling us, for me, it's telling us to trust God unconditionally. We say we trust God until we lose a job, until we get a diagnosis or something, or something happens to our kids. Whatever happens to us in life, do our faith waver. Do we continue to trust God unconditionally? Whatever happens, this is he's saying also, trust Him unconditionally. No matter what happens, do we trust Him? Or do whatever those things happen, do our faith waver?
How do you trust somebody unconditionally? Like, how do you do that? I mean, tell me something. Did you trust your parents unconditionally? Maybe at that age, the one we had a little bit earlier, but if you got a little older, could you trust them unconditionally? Joe?
That's one of those things, unconditionally. There's no such thing. There's no such thing.
Is unconditionally?
Yeah. Look at it this way. See, it means. You trust Jesus.
Yeah?
I'm saying unconditionally.
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's the challenge, isn't it?
No, I mean, that's about the only person you trust unconditionally.
Well, and that was kind of my point. Thank you, Joe. Yeah. I mean, that was kind of my point. It's just.
We don't have any choice.
Well, we have a choice, and we'll come back and talk about that. Well, okay. God demands or asks for an unconditional trust. It's hard to think about being able to trust somebody unconditionally. Why? What?
He'll be discouraged.
But here's the reality. Who is worth that? I mean, who can honestly say, trust me unconditionally? Only God can, right? I mean, that's the challenge of thinking about it, because even in our lives, I trust my father, I trust my wife, but unconditionally is really hard. There are times, there are issues, there are things, right? But here we're asked to think about that as an unconditional thing. Larry, and then I'll come to Jim.
I was just thinking from this just a little bit from here. We face faith all day long. I mean, look at just our drive here today is faith. Come here. I can look at it from a fireman's point of view. I got to trust the guys that go in with me. They have to trust all that I need to pump that truck. They have to. It takes a lot of faith to do these things.
Yeah, so Larry has a good point, right? Larry's point is that we often trust, I mean, frankly, we drive down the street, we're trusting that everybody else is following the law at least enough to keep us safe and to keep them safe and, those kinds of things. Interesting point. Jim?
I think one thing, our level of trust depends on how much we know the other individual or entity. I think I knew my parents very well, and I think it was fairly unconditional even as an adult, because I knew I had seen enough of their behavior, enough of their actions. I knew enough of his thought patterns and reasoning to say it and to follow. But did I always follow? No.
Sure.
Because I had other things I wanted to do. But part of it is knowing God, and Psalm 23 describes a man who knows God and does the metaphor of the sheep and the shepherd. The sheep wander off on their own and try to go by sight, be in trouble.
Yeah, another way to kind of ask this question is, we learn to trust because people are trustworthy. Yeah.
I think that God understands that about us, though. I think of the scripture in Matthew when he says, when you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move understands that we're going to have moments where we're full of faith, and then we're going to have moments where we're holding on to this tiny little bit, and, you know, just holding on, holding on, holding on. I think he understands that and says, even when your faith is this tiny, it's full. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. To him, it's full. Mm-hmm.
Interesting way to think about that verse. I never really thought about it that way before. Thank you for that.
I think sometimes we have full trust that people do certain things, but not always have unconditional trust in individuals. For instance, I have all the trust in the face of the world that maybe he's going to do something and be a part of me, yes, or can't, or whatever the case may be. But if I'm like, oh, hey, I need you to grab something.
Yeah, that's a great point. So that goes back, in a way, back to the parent, right? So as soon as that parent proves untrustworthy around something, it becomes a little harder to trust them the next time. Or if I don't have an experience with someone in this area, it's hard. I mean, Larry used the illustration of firefighters and right and volunteers going in. You know, I mean, I got to imagine, I've not done that, but I got to imagine that after I've done it 4 or 5 or 6 times with these people, it becomes a little easier to have trust in them than it is the very first time when I've never seen them or had them, you know, interacted with them before. See, that to me is part of this puzzle of living by faith. It's recognizing the number of times God has been faithful. Mark, is that a hand? Then we'll come to Earl.
I'm thinking about the reason why I'm here, or here, is because we put our faith in Christ to save us, to give us eternal life. Nobody else in this room can do that. But I trust my wife. At the end of the day, we all are fellow. We all can fall. We all, God knows our number.
Yeah, I mean, it's a good point. A couple things I think Mark mentioned. One of them is, I'll start at the end and say, it doesn't happen overnight. Faith isn't something that is magical. It often is built through trust and being demonstrated, etc. But the other time we tend to trust people is when we don't have a choice. Right? So if I'm hanging off a cliff and I look up and I see someone there who's reaching down to help me, I'm not sure I trust them. Well, I don't have any other options. And as Mark said, for our salvation, we have no other option. There was another hand. Oh, it was Earl's. Yeah, Earl?
Yeah, this is a more complicated topic than we usually have, given in our own Eastern period, our own examination of it. Did I trust my mom and my dad exactly the same? They were both parents. The truth is absolutely not. I didn't. My dad would discipline me, and when I needed it, and when it was over, it was like he had gotten something out of it more than just correcting me. He exercised his anger on me, and now it's been satisfied. Well, that didn't build any trust in me. Well, my mom would discipline me when it was done. She was in tears. That's different. That is an experience that engenders trust. Jesus met 2 blind guys one time. That's in Matthew. He met 2 blind guys, and they said, "Have mercy on us, son of David." And the question he then asked was, "Do you believe that I can do this?" He knew what they were asking. They wanted their sight. And then his response to them was, "According to your faith, let it be done unto you. And he put the law right back in their court. They claim they believe, yes, Lord. But according to the truth of that, that's going to be the reason. That's going to be determinant as to what you get from your request. And they did. They received their sight, which is a great lesson. I didn't trust my dad. And maybe I would have gotten more from him if I had trusted him more. I didn't trust him like I did Mom. I knew Mom was out for my well-being and that when I was hurting, she was hurting. My dad was kind of enjoying the fact that I got what I deserved.
Thank you. Yes, sir. Here's another. Let's look at Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So how does this enrich our understanding of what it means to live by faith? A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Diane?
This is an endorsement of the gospel as written, that we can go, we have a place to go to understand the righteousness of God. Now, the first to last, I mean, I suppose you can take that in your lifetime, or you could take that when God is the same.
Yesterday, today, tomorrow, yeah.
I don't know exactly, grammatically.
Tell me something. Can you trust in your righteousness? I think the good news, or the gospel, right, is that you can trust in His righteousness. And that's a significant thing for us to understand, to live by faith, trusting in His righteousness. Nick?
What I find interesting about this verse is that it says, it is God. The righteousness of God is revealed. That means he's going to go on with that whole thing where if you look at the creation around you, you should be able to discern God. And I think that's a difficult scripture. I think if you read it and kind of go, oh yeah, I guess that's true. But, you know, how often do we really do that? These people are all enlightened for not recognizing it because it says they should have seen God's revelation and had faith because of that. And I find it very challenging that we should be able to, in the revelation of the world around us, develop faith in God. It's a difficult concept.
Mm. Or take the word we were talking about earlier and replace that faith with the word trust. The righteous will live by trust. Huh. Interesting. Let's look at a couple more scriptures. This is Galatians 2. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, yet I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. It's hard for me to read that. It's hard for me to read it because we sing that song and I want to put the song verses and the words in there in a different order and things. Got to be very careful. So here's a faith statement. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does this mean? There's so many hands up, I'm not sure which one to pick. I live by faith in the Son of God. And let's just take that piece apart for a minute, all right? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That sounds an awful lot like what Earl was saying a minute ago about his mother. Right? That I have trust in this individual. I mean, unfortunately, I guess you could trust someone to do the wrong things. Because their behavior has demonstrated that, we could trust that their next behavior is going to be self-serving, self-aggrandizing, whatever that might be. Here he's saying, I trust him because he loved me to the point he gave himself for me. Steve? Steve and then Mickey? Thank you, Steve. Mick?
Yeah, I agree with Steve completely, except maybe for the fact that I put myself to death. I didn't put myself to death. I put it to death. But that's just semantics. But I agree. It's almost like you are, when Paul says if the law would have came to be this, then Christ died for nothing. Something had to be done. Something had to be done by God and Christ, and now something had to be done to us and with each individual. Something had to be taken care of. And so now, I don't consciously always think that it's that I'm dead and God lives in me. I don't consciously think it all the time. But I do consciously realize that my feet are on a path that I need to follow and I need to find. And sometimes I lose sight of the path, sometimes I wander off the path. But if I constantly, I can't think of it to myself, what was the loss? What do the rules say for me to do right now? What I have to think is, how am I going to live my life in a way that pleases Christ? Because that's the path he wants me on. It doesn't necessarily have to please me, and it almost often does not. But I have to walk on this path that he put my feet on because I don't belong to him.
Hmm. You know, one of the things that strikes me, folks, I don't know if you struggle like I do with this, but that this helps me to think and to say, God, the Son of God, is the center. I rotate around that. It's not that God rotates around me. And unfortunately, I think it's a hard concept for most of us to deal with, because we leverage God as a tool or a technique or something when we need it, rather than realizing it's 180 degrees from that. We are rotating around him, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his trustworthiness. We're just tools in his process versus he is a tool in ours. I think this is a revolutionary thought that I'm not sure Christians in general think about. Steve, and then Mike, and then, gee, Diane, now there are a lot of hands. What happened all of a sudden?
I appreciate what Mark said, and I think it enlightens what I said, in that this process, something we don't understand, it's that's difficult, I think, so often for people is to know what repentance is. They think, I admit that I did something wrong, and okay, that's that. That's not repentance, that's confession. Repentance is just what Mark Borden is to, as you said. That 180, that about face of repentance is, I've said that direction. I turn around 180 degrees, go the opposite direction. That's repentance. And that's what I think is I was trying to get. I tied up in. I was walking down the path. Mickey's, you know, rightly points out, my sin put me into death spiritually. What I was referencing is that recognizing that. And the consciousness is to say, I'm going to leave that behind. That life that led to my being dead. I'm going to turn and go the opposite direction down God's path, as Mickey pointed out, doing what he wants me to do because I recognize he took away my sin, and now I'm going to be a good servant to him and follow his path.
Yeah, thank you, Steve. I mean, when you think about going down a path, when you were using the term of going down a path towards sin or of sin and things, but just think about the worldly paths that we chase, right? So maybe it's not as prevalent as it used to be, but when I started in business, it was, okay, so what's the next job? What's the next job? What's the next job? What's the next job? Right? And it was about working your way up in an organization. And you could expect, although you're still kind of living by faith there, you could expect, you knew what to understand and things. When you give this to God, it may be, no, you're going to lose that job. It's not going to be the way that you planned and you are thinking about it. And I don't know about you guys, but that's a little scary. I find it hard sometimes to even pray God's will be done, because sometimes I think that will might devastate me. Mike?
Yeah, this first couple lines here, it's pretty complicated in English and in the Greek, actually. And the translations have been various. Your song says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the Greek says, and I'll just do it directly, I live now no longer. And then it moves on to Christ lives in me. And the I pronoun in Greek is ego. So think about it that way. No more ego. You know, if ego goes away, it dies, it's dead. As much as we possibly can live that way, as you're saying, you know, letting God work in me. I'm his tool. It's not for me anymore.
Wow, I've never heard that. Anybody heard that before? That's great. Thank you. Jim?
Diane.
Oh, Diane?
Yeah,
quick
before she forgets.
That book review, you say you read a book review? Was it the Bible?
No,
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
One thing when we talk about living, and the other translation talks about the law, it's about making a choice. And it comes back to what you're saying is, what's my choice here? Am I going to choose to do what I want to do, what I think is best for me, or do I put it in his hands? And Paul here is saying, I put it in his hands. I made the choice and I died to myself. And that's the manifestation of the trust I have. And so when we talk about walking, I have these choices to make, and I fundamentally make the choice to die says, I die to my ego. My ego is now dead. And I made that choice because I trust him. I have faith in him.
Thank you. Hebrews 10. But my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Huh. How does this inform our understanding of living by faith? I don't know about you, but when God says, I take no pleasure in, it's going to get my attention. The one who shrinks back. But we don't belong to the ones who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved.
Well, it reminds me of Earl always says faith is an action. So the righteous one who lives by faith is actually, is obviously
Yeah, I mean, to use my illustration earlier, it's someone who will get into the wheelbarrow because they believe, right? It's an action activity. Trust is an action thing. I'm sorry, Shauna. Yeah?
I actually can't get that image out of my mind either, the child jumping into the father's arms. Because I think one of our biggest barriers is as we get older, our size changes, you know, and I'm not going to jump in my dad's arms, I will knock him over, you know, so literally, our size is different, but spiritually, we take things on ourselves, we take more of the burden, we think we can handle things, we think that we have the answers, we are philosophical in our thinking, and so we are, you know, beyond, you know, our reason is very important, and so to take that jump, we have to have had those markers of faith along the way to say, God did this, God did that, God is the reason for this. And so his size increases as our size increases. And, you know, to have that, to shrink back, it's because you're not big enough for me to trust to go into your arms. And so I'm going to shrink back because I think my plan is better. I think I have more... I wanted to make sure all of my ducks are in a row, and then maybe I'll reach out and touch you. But if he's on our level, if we think that he doesn't have the ability because we have somehow created this ourselves, we can't trust him.
Thank you. Jim?
And to continue on with that, with the earlier verse in Galatians, where the metaphor breaks down with the man on the tightrope, is nowhere does that man say, if something bad happens, I will sacrifice my life to save you. And that's what God did. That's what Jesus did. We have that evidence that we don't see, that he was willing to put himself between us and what we deserve.
You know, it's fascinating in our country, we have this mindset that freedom comes from being in control. We are in control of our destiny. We are in control of our economy. We are in control of this. That's freedom. Ironically, God says, nope. That's slavery. The only freedom you're going to find is when you let it go and let me take care of it. Just like that little kid, and that's kind of where Shauna's comment, I really appreciate it. Just like that little kid who doesn't overthink it, doesn't worry, it just knows this is the way it's going to be. You know, this is, my father will take care of me, you know, in that situation. Nick?
Well, this is just a complete aside. On the way here, I heard Janice Joplin singing Me and Bobby McGee, and she said, freedom is just another word for nothing left to live. Just thought I'd throw that. Of course, she was already dead.
Thanks for sharing.
Mark. I was thinking about the Hebrew writer. He was talking to
that's living in the past can cause a lot of people to not live by faith, because they're always looking back at things that happened to them in the past, not looking forward to the God. Because you don't live like, you don't drive your car looking through the rearview mirror. You'll crash. And the rearview mirror is there to help you see around the car, you know, but you can't live your life looking through, you can't drive your car looking through the rearview mirror.
Yeah, which kind of brings us to this next verse, because I do understand how sometimes you can look backwards and see how God has been faithful. I love the story of Joseph for that, right? You go and just look at all of his life and you say, oh, wow, this is something that was absolutely crazy and terrible, but gee, it really paid a benefit down, you know, later in life being able to do this or that. But if you read to Mark's point and you say, but you get concerned about how you've lived your life, etc., here he says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. So I'm erased. I'm released from that because of grace. It's not from yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's a very common verse. Most of us know this verse because we love the sound of it's by grace you've been saved, which is true. But what it says is, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not about you. Even your faith is a gift of God. Isn't that bizarre? To say, you know, we're thinking about all these things and how to strengthen our faith, and he says, your faith is a gift of God. And we think about what the Spirit does in our lives, and we think about, I mean, frankly, I think Spirit is one of the reasons where he reminds us just how trustworthy God is. He just reminds us over and over again. Reminds us that, you're getting a little too eye-centered. Reminds us about these things as a gift from God, not by works. But then we go to James. And we hear in James 2, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. I want to point out something here in this scripture. Did Abraham sacrifice Isaac? Yes or no?
Yes. Did he kill him or did he sacrifice
him? Aha. Aha. You see the difference? Right? Some might say, no, he didn't sacrifice Isaac because God stopped him, right, from stabbing him. But in his mind, in his heart, did he sacrifice Isaac?
Yes.
Absolutely. Isn't that interesting? That he sacrificed him even though God stopped him from the physical act. He was still credited as righteous because of what he did and what he believed. He believed in his heart that he had and was willing to, held nothing back from God, not even what God had promised him, which was you're going to have, you know, a great nation. It was going to come through him. But he believed God would replace him, take care of it, manage it somehow. That is an amazing example of what faith looked like. Earl?
His faith was made complete. It isn't really faith until it's made complete by what he did. Now, faith then, therefore, in its complete form, totally saves. But it has to be made complete by my deeds. Else it's not faith. I can call it faith. I believe. But it's just words, Earl. You've never lived.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay.
The proof is what he told his servants before they went up on the mountain. We'll come back. We're going to. He knew he was going to come, but he knew he was going to bring them back.
Good point. Last scripture. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it and it'll be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. You know, one easy and demonstrated way to live by faith is how you pray. And what you think about when you pray and how you pray. I love it, and I appreciate people that say, if it be your will. I understand the intent behind that. But how do we pray out of faith? Well, my friends, this has been a 13-week series where we've talked about a lot of different things. I appreciate so much your engagement, your conversation. I will tell you, I have been in my almost 60 years of being in the church, have been in a lot of congregations. We are blessed here that we can run a class and people participate. And people share their ideas and the Spirit moves them to say what needs to be said in this forum. And I appreciate not only your participation, but God's participation with us. Let's close this with a prayer. Father, as we come to the end of this class, we thank you that you are trustworthy. We thank you, God, that through our study, even this 13 weeks, we've learned about who you are, what you've done for us, who Jesus is, why he was God, why he was man. We understand better about his death, what it means to us, where he is, what heaven is, what hell is. Father, we thank you that we can now start to understand better what you expect from us and how to worship you, how to live by faith. Father, change us as we get closer to you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.